I think Vic has to pay a little more attention who does the scripture reading, so we don't have to keep adjusting this. Getting a low one to read the scriptures before me is not a particularly good move. We need taller ones. I always am keen to visit churches again, and I've been to this one for a few occasions, some sad ones, a few funerals, and some weddings. Christy, good to see you there, and see that there's a little one there on your lap. How terrific that is. My first greeting was by Harold, and I had a chance to teach Harold's son, Matt, and Matt and I were in a play together, or at least on the same evening in the Mennonite Theater productions last year, and I was the doctor in The Last Leaf, and the reviews are in to say that my acting was wooden, was a disservice to the lumber industry, apparently, but... Give that a try. And when I look around here, and I'm just absolutely delighted. I see faces I haven't seen for a good length of time. I see the Jansen brothers here, Kurt and Alden. I don't think I've seen you fellows for a few years. And I see James all the time. I remember James early in his professional career. I showed him my tough-looking toe after some camp trip, and he told me he was angry and get to another doctor. And who will... there's Jen. Jen is there with her kids, and I'm sure I'm missing a few. One I was introduced to again this morning, and it's something that is close to my heart because she was running cross country with me, and I still coach cross country along with Doug, who is Janet's brother, and another colleague, and we did very well about 10 days ago. Sitting up here are members of junior and varsity boys gold medal winners, and the girls are silver junior, varsity, and varsity girl winners. And it all harkens way back to close to 30 years ago. In fact, it is 30 years ago this year. In 1982, I started at Westgate, and I was coaching cross country. And what we have is a bit of a rule. When we come close to pedestrians, the kids sort of automatically sort of line behind each other like little ducklings. And that's because we abide by the Linda Letkeman rule. And Linda is here. Linda, you're back from Chilliwack, aren't you? Yes, good to see you there. And Linda introduced me to herself this morning. And the Linda Letkeman rule is that you go in single file so you don't drill some poor blue-haired lady on Wellington Crescent when you run. And that's what happened. Linda was the first pedestrian collision that I witnessed as a coach. And the poor thing, her little red lipstick was on Linda's shoulder for the rest of the run. But I do lead a life which allows me with some wisdom to say this. What you see here before you is a product of Anabaptist education. And what I've always been careful about is not to showcase and be too proud. But what I'm finding over the years is that... Unlike what some people say, well, I don't want my kids to go to a Mennonite or a private school because they need to be ready for the real world. And as many of you now know, the real world is a mere click or two from a device. And what I'm more keen to ask parents, and I saw three minivan loads of kids here today, is to consider a school that does offer maybe a little bit of a greenhouse. And as you see your children as somewhat tender shoots that need a little bit of cell wall as they grow up, to be able to take on the real world, to take on the real world from a Mennonite and a Baptist perspective, I think is important, because Mennonites don't hide. Mennonites are forces of good and of peace in this world, and we believe as your Sunday school and your church does, this school also achieves, I hope, somewhat the same thing. So if you've got any questions, you know where to find me, omas, opas, and aunts and uncles and parents about the next few years as these kids grow up. And as I said several times, I do lead a very blessed life. And one good example of this is perhaps the suit that I'm wearing. I'm wearing a suit that my mom and I, well, more my mom, chose for me when I was in Nuremberg, Germany, a few years back. And I took the advantage to go back to Europe with my mom because we were on an odyssey. We were on a mission. We were going to look for mom's birth house in Papanica. Mom is an ethnic German born in Poland, and there's a possibility that in this church congregation they're similar, perhaps maybe a little further into the Ukraine for some of you folks. My mom was dissuaded to go to look for her birth house by her relatives, and they would say things like, there would be nothing left. They will give you trouble at the border because of what went on those days. And that worked. We were there actually 4 years before when we went, and my mom was dissuaded. Not this time, though. This time we flew right over those relatives and we landed in Berlin. And we rented a little van and we drove into Poland, and mom would see those relatives a little later on in the month. Today, as we sat gathering our stuff to put in the van, we were going to the small town of Papanica to look for the house that my mom, then 6 years old, and our little baby brother, Edgar, had left on a sleigh with our mom. Now, the search for this house was not easy. Mom recalled that it was close to a big, huge open market. And indeed, on that Saturday when we arrived in Papanica, there was a market in full swing. We drove around looking for a number 3 Potsdamer Straße. And we realized that that was going to be darn difficult because the street chain names have all been changed to Polish names after the ethnic Germans left after the war. So mom and I, and by the way, my mom is here. Mom, you want to wave there? Wait, there you are. Yeah, yeah. We resorted to looking at all of the houses in the old end of town with number 3 on it because we figured that the numbers wouldn't change. Then when that didn't work, we began to harass old people walking on the street who might remember these German-named streets. And this tactic was met with some resistance and suspicion, and word must have got around about some older lady who spoke lousy Polish, looking and asking questions about a house. And then eventually, as we came close to some old folks, they actually ducked into doorways and shops when we crept by. Then we got lucky. The town museum was still open that Saturday, and the curator was actually there. They worked on Saturdays in those days there. And he dug out one of those pre-war maps of the town that existed when mom was there. And I winced when he sort of pointed to the area where he thought that the house was, because we had passed by 12 or 13 of those Soviet-style blocks that were apartment blocks, and we wondered if number 3 Potsdam Straße was flattened. But nonetheless, he assured us that this house was intact. And so we drove there with him, and then we went to a house, number 3, or I can't remember the name of the Polish street now, and it didn't look necessarily familiar, although when one of our many passings, mom says, you know, maybe those windows look somewhat familiar. And then she stopped and she says, Bobby, this is it. Because what she had done is she had spied in the back the stall that her uncle Heinrich always put the horse when he came in from nearby to Pavlov to visit his sister. And what we were looking for was a red-bricked house. But when we realized that this red-bricked house from the back still had the red bricks, but everything was parched over in cement, we had just simply driven by this thing several times. And a flood of memories came. A flood of tears came. My mom showed us the hollow in the gatepost that was still there, where it hid all of her girlhood treasures of bits of glass and nicely colored stones. And she pointed the tree that was still there, and that's the tree that she sat under when she waited for her uncle Ed, or her brother Ed, to be born. So there were tears of joy and there were tears of sorrow, and that's because the good memories collided with the tragic memories that my mom had hid, maybe buried, just like those bits of glass as a little kid. Later, we drove back to the market square to face some of those memories. It was late in the afternoon, and the kiosks had all been taken down, and the square was pretty much empty. This was the square that my mom saw Adolf Hitler. Mom is the only one I know who has ever seen Adolf Hitler. Back then, the schools of German kids were all emptied out, and they were there to hear him speak. Interestingly, that curator, he really perked up when he heard about Adolf Hitler, and I knew that for the next couple of weeks he would be researching to see what was going on back in those war days. This was the place where my mom remembered walking by as a little girl, where it was walled off with huge planks. Mom remembers peeking through these planks, seeing men in black coats and long gray beards walking around. Mom was scolded by her mother, and she was yanked away from those planks, and she was never allowed to walk by that square again. Papanica is 10 kilometers south of Łódź, which was a textile town. Bruges had the greatest concentration of Jews in Europe before the war, and sources cite Papenitsa as the key collection site that Jews were brought to before they were sent off to various concentration camps. We then visited the church Mom remembered walking to with her parents and her little brother on Sunday mornings. Now, that church was about 800 meters northeast of that makeshift collection site during the Nazi era. And that church, likely like all other churches under Nazi sway at that time in Poland, they were severely restricted in how and what they said during worship. So for sure, no mention would have been formally made of the horror that was just happening meters from their home place, their church site. And here lies the question that many doubters of faith often ask. Here's the question that certainly my students here this morning have asked as they're developing in their faith. Where is God when these terrible things happen? Ultimately, illness, tsunamis, car crashes, they claim good people. A good friend of mine died just 2 weeks ago, good shape like me, I think. He died of that mouse virus, hantavirus. The Mennonite history of Russia and the 20th century alone, the Soviet inferno, has horrible circumstances. Revolution, Makhno, Stalin, Homodor, manufactured famines. Much of it would be very familiar to the ancestors of this church here. Of course, there was way too much to talk about in such little time on this big question. And simply, I don't think my mind can fully wrap around a question such as that. Why do these things happen? Nevertheless, my summer travels with my mom actually nudged me into beginning to search for some of these questions, to find some answers. And I draw back to looking at pictures of these classic frescoes from the Renaissance that you see, and they often are painted onto walls or in big, huge paintings at Grace churches and museums. And it often depicts the Holy Spirit as a dove with his wings outspread. Sometimes as Christ is being resurrected, you can see this little dove fluttering above. This dove expresses the Spirit of God as love and as movement as well, because this bird is on the wing. God is hovering over land and water and is thought to have been hovering just like that as that bird. Jesus' death is not a permanent loss. As he returns to the Father in order to empower the disciples left behind with this Holy Spirit. The Spirit allows that community of disciples, and I guess us, and it links them to the human Jesus and the glorified Jesus, whose Spirit now still lives amongst us. There are a few times when I can remember being taken by the sound of birds. A few years ago, I was paddling along a very thin lake with big walls of granite, and it was raining hard. And then suddenly, in those cloudbursts, the rain stops, and the sun peers out, and you get these rays of drying sun. And you hear this cacophony of birds from both sides and bouncing around on that canyon of granite. It still comes to mind. And I also remember my Baptist days, and I refer those to as my POW days, my prisoner of worship, because Baptist churches always had their Sunday school class go to the right at the end of June, and it would always be hot in that church, and the windows would be open, and I could hear the birds sing freedom, promising me perhaps of a better afternoon. So I also heard those birds as I sat once under a tree in Jerusalem, and I actually thought about Jesus hearing those birds 2,000 years before. And I've always felt the presence of God at those times, and they've always made me feel glad. My wife and I had a chance to go to see what's left of Bergen-Belsen, the concentration camp in Germany, and much of that had grown over with natural vegetation. And while as I sat on a bench myself trying to comprehend what had gone on here, I again was taken by the songs of birds that flittered amongst the trees. Now, it was pretty clear that not a lot of birds sang by concentration camps while they were in operation, and if any of them happened to light nearby, there's a real good chance they might be snared by some prisoner trying to augment their meager diet with a little bit of protein. So it would have been very difficult to imagine the dove of the Spirit of God flying anywhere near here. And here's where I borrow heavily from the thinker Stanley Horowitz, because after touching Jesus' hand inside, Thomas was able to see that the resurrected Lord is not different from the crucified Messiah as he learned to follow as a disciple. Thus, would it mean that if we gather here today receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus' continued presence comes through that Holy Spirit, we will have the power actually to forgive sins. Because through the cross and through resurrection, we all know we have been forgiven. And however, this is really the first notion we think about when we think about God in crisis. Like Thomas, we seek a God of power, and that will make the horrors of the Holocaust come out right somehow. But all we can find is a God whose presence and power resides in steadfast graciousness. And this message was probably a little of value, for a world does not actually seek to be forgiven, but to be in control and pretentiously assume that it has the power to forgive. This message of forgiveness is what tossed Peter in prison. We in the world want a God of sheer power, and it makes possible to ensure that never again this power would make a Holocaust never occur again. Yet all we get is a God that calls us to be forgiven. For Horowitz, this is the heart of the gospel, namely that we have been forgiven for the Holocaust. Resurrection is not God's retreat from us, but rather it's a clear sign that nothing we can do can alienate us from his steadfast will to forgive and to love us. This makes us into a people capable then of forgiving and loving. My mom struggled with this perspective. We talked very little as we drove away from our birth home in Poland. And while she was barely old enough to attend school, she was aware that Christian complicity with the Holocaust had welled up from the decision to avoid being able to ask very difficult things and very difficult to obey God and not men. I assume this is why many of Mom's relatives discouraged her from visiting several years earlier. During the war, it didn't take much for you to be on the other side of those planks. And why would anyone want to revisit difficult decisions that Christians had to make when their neighbors were being rounded up? A few months before my European trip, Mom had joined a busload of Christian seniors to the Holy Land. On one stop, it also was that Holocaust museum where I sat under a tree, placed up high on a hill in Jerusalem. I could barely get past the first panel when I visited that museum because as a young dad, the first panel honored the children that perished in the death camps. But I did make it through the rest of the museum. When Mom visited, Mom couldn't get past that first panel. Her Jewish guide found her weeping underneath a tree-lined bench that looked down to the valley below. She shared that she could not understand how her people, Germans or anyone else, could have done such a thing, and she asked this guide for forgiveness. The guide was gentle, absolving Mom that she indeed was a young girl at that time. Yet he accepted her request for forgiveness, and for my mom, that was likely the very first important step, and she began to prepare to want to visit her homeland in Poland. I believe my mom celebrated in the presence of the Holy Spirit on that bench. And a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing this sermon, I was asking my mom if she heard anything on that bench, and she looked at me in the way, a little smile, says, "Yeah, I heard birds singing." Amen.